two passages of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 and James 1. I see the hand of the Lord orchestrating this, and I don't want to miss it. If you'd stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians 4, James 1. We've been in these passages a couple of weeks. We want to come back here again today. Ephesians 4 and James 1. If you'd stand with me, please, if you're not already, beginning of verse 17, we want to read God's Word. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then over in James chapter 1, the first few verses, in chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must, say the word must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We've already prayed and we've asked God's blessing on it. You may be seated. For the last several weeks, actually for the last month, I have been preaching about the Lord's passionate heart for his church, his passionate desire for his church, his bride, to grow up and mature, to experience wholeness, or what James calls completeness. And that God's desire is not only that we experience that wholeness, but that we share it with others. We become a catalyst for seeing his wholeness come to this region. We've sought to understand what this wholeness looks like. We've looked at the tools that produce it, and beginning last week, we started looking at the process that God uses to bring it about. Using the analogy that we've used for the last month about buying that bookshelf from Walmart, that poor bookshelf's been bought enough this month. We talked about that in that bookshelf kit, you get a set of instructions. And in those instructions, usually there's a schematic, there's a picture of what that completed bookshelf will look like, where the screws will go. This past week, I had to replace a latch on my front door. I live in Seward, and it's windy. Do I need to say anything else? The wind grabbed my door and ripped my latch, snapped the little pressed washer in it. It was gone. And I knew that the winds were going to be hitting 60 miles an hour over the weekend, so I said, I need a new latch. So I bought this thing, and I looked on the back of it, and it has a picture of where everything's supposed to go. And I gave you this schematic. There's pages in the back if you'd like a copy of this. But this lays out for you the schematic. It's not the best. It's not the only, but it's a usable one because it's based on the principles of God's Word about how God changes lives. It begins with the input from the Word of God. There's information. Then there's revelation, then there's transformation, and both of those are the work of the Holy Spirit. And then there's persevering under trial, as we read in James, until God brings incarnation, leading to a passionate spirituality so that we want more and more of God, and the process repeats itself all in the context of the body of Christ. And there comes a point through this process where God begins to dawn upon us, it's not all about receiving, it's all about giving. So we begin to step out in the gifts of the Spirit to serve others, and we begin to share our faith. That's the big picture. That's the schematic. But on that bookshelf set of instructions, or that little latch set of instructions, there's not only the schematic, there's the step-by-step instructions. And I mentioned last week that some of you don't really care about instructions. You just fly by the seat of your pants and hope for the best. And then when all else fails, then you consult the instructions. Well, what God birthed on my heart and stirred within me is to take you through this process, to take a look at how it happens step by step, because God has the desire for you to grow up. It's not just for, I've said this until it's, I feel like I'm repeating myself, but someone once said, repeat it enough till you're sick of it, and then they'll finally get it. When you're sick of it, they finally just got it. So I want you to understand that maturity is not just for the favored few. It's not just for the super saints. It's not just for those that can afford a Bible education. No disrespect intended, Peter. But it's for everybody that names the name of Christ. God's desire is for all of you to know his wholeness and share it with others. So how does it happen? I'm hoping that as we take a look at this first part today, that you'll have a light go on. Then all of a sudden, I'll be sitting there watching you, and all of a sudden, I'll go, bing, and I'll see your eyes go, oh, I got it. That's what I'm hoping for. So let me begin first at that Word of God going in for information. Let's take a look. Why do we start here? Why do we start with the input of truth from God's Word? Well, I want to start in a place that you wouldn't expect. And just so you know, don't panic. These sheets are in the back. So you can just sit and enjoy. If, on the other hand, you're one of those people that need to write and visual at the same time, you can grab one of those sheets and take your notes on it. But these are your instruction sheets that you can use to learn from the principles of God's Word. But why do we start with here? I want to start in a different place, one that you wouldn't expect. I want to start with needs. I mentioned a few moments ago that we all have them. We may not all be good at acknowledging them. We may not be all good at wanting to admit them, because if we admit need, we may feel like we're less than somebody else who we perceive doesn't have needs. Get real. That person next to you, just look at them right now and say, you have needs. Now, look back at them and say, so do I. That didn't hurt, did it? I don't see anybody bleeding on the floor to admit that you have needs. We all have them. First of all, don't we all have physical needs? What we call survival needs. If you don't get these needs met, you die. Can somebody think of a few survival needs? Water. What happens if you don't get water for 3 or 4 days? You dehydrate and you can die. What else do you need besides water? Air. You don't get air, you die in a few minutes. What else? Sleep. You got to have rest. What else? Some of us may not need that for a while. But yes, eventually you need food. These are survival needs. Every one of them has to have them or we die. Right? What other needs? How about what we call security or safety needs? Don't we need to feel safe physically and emotionally? Don't we need like shelter and all that stuff that protects us? Now, they're important, but not as important as survival needs. For example, if you're dehydrated and dying without air, you're not going to set up an appointment with Realty USA to look at a house to buy. Why? Because those survival needs are just a tad more important to you than shelter needs, safety needs. But every one of us, we want to feel like we're safe and we're not growing up in a war zone. We all have those security needs, the need to feel safe and protected. We also have what we call belonging or connecting needs. Every one of us has a need to be connected to somebody else. Why? Because we were created in the image of a relational God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in relationship, perfect union. We were all created to be in relationship. Now you might say, but Pastor, I've met people that don't seem to need anybody. And what I would argue is this, at one point they did, and the need was not met, and they decided it was safer to close everybody out than to keep having the need, I need people. Why? Because the safety need became more important than the belonging need. All of us have significance needs, the need to feel like our life counts. If you doubt me, find a 7 or 8-year-old and say, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they'll probably tell you, oh, I don't know, firefighter, police officer, astronaut. If they're really sophisticated, I want to be a corporate lawyer. I don't know. But anyhow, they're going to tell you they want to be something. I'll bet you, you will not find a 7-year-old says, when I grow up, I want to be a loser. Or when I grow up, I want to be a failure. Why? Because people, children, have dreams about being something, about having your life count for something. You want to be more than some cog in a machine somewhere. You want to count. And obviously, don't we all have spiritual needs? The needs to know God, to grow in intimacy with God. We all have these kind of needs to develop our relationship with God. So these are needs. Now notice on the diagram, the needs are set up in steps. That's because as you look at, there's an arrow to, by and large, these are progressive needs, which means that if the lower level needs don't get met, the probability is you won't get to the higher needs. I already used the example that if you are starving to death and you can't breathe, you're not going to set up an appointment with Sandy Poole at Realty USA to look at a few houses to buy. Or Lisa Murray. You just won't do that. On the other hand, if you come into a church and you hear about the importance of body of Christ, belonging, loving, but you've been raised in a war zone emotionally and nobody's safe, I can tell you what, you're not going to be thinking about singing Kumbaya around the campfire toasting marshmallows. You're going to be thinking, nobody gets too close to me because it's not safe. Why? Because the survival, the safety needs are more important than belonging needs. And if you came here today and your spouse looked at you this morning and said, you know what, I am through. Tomorrow I'm going to the lawyer. I'm getting a divorce, we're done. I guarantee you, if I'm sitting here preaching about destiny, you're thinking about, my marriage just broke up. Oh my gosh. Why? Because that belonging need is more important for you than that significance need. Now what's amazing is researchers seem to indicate that most people operate in the lower three level needs: belonging, safety, and physical. So here are these pastors getting up there, and we're trying our hardest to preach about destiny and preach about spiritual, and people are thinking, how am I going to make it through today? We're in a difficult economy, security, survival. So to hear about this wonderful God and all these things in the pie in the sky destiny, for a lot of people, they can't get there because they're just trying to survive. Now, why did I show you these needs? Because David's going to show you in the next slide the needs that we have in our life. We spend much of our life attempting to meet them. In fact, almost all of our life is spent trying to meet those needs. Now, here's what happens. As you attempt to meet those needs, you have experiences in life. Those life experiences begin to birth within you a value system. For example, if you can't get that safety, security need met, then your value system will begin to develop around that, and you will see that people aren't safe. And so therefore, you will begin to set up a lifestyle that protects you from being harmed. Your life experiences, if you meet the need versus not meet the need, you'll develop different life, different values. If, however, you meet the need, but you do it the wrong way, you'll still develop a value system. For example, let's say that you're hungry, and the way you learn to meet that need is to steal. You got your need met. Your value system says, if you need, you take. May not be the best value system, but it got your need met. You developed a value system around it. Now, why is that important? Because as you begin to develop this value system, this becomes the why behind the what. I've said this often when I do counseling with people, that unless you're psychotic, and I don't believe any of you here are, because you all tend to know who you are and you're oriented into time and place, but unless you're psychotic, everything you do in life makes sense to you. It either makes sense to you on a level that you're aware, or it makes sense to you on a level that you're not aware, below the surface. But you are trying to meet needs. And your life experiences begin to show you, begin to develop within you the why behind the what. Now, it isn't just your life experiences that influence your values. You and I also have a sin nature. We don't start from neutral. We start with a bent towards sin. If you take a plant and you put it in the window shade or put it in your windowsill, you'll notice that it will begin bending towards the sun. It leans in that direction. You and I have a bent. The fancy word for it is propensity. but we have a bent towards sin. And therefore, our value system is not in a neutral vacuum. It's within a system of being turned towards sin. And if you doubt me, how many of you have to teach your two-year-old how to be selfish and say no? I'm not seeing a lot of volunteers. How many of you have to teach your two-year-old how not to share with somebody? My toys! That's mine! Slam! Clobber them overhead with a plastic dinosaur. That's mine. In fact, if I let you borrow it, it's still mine. Let me take it back and bop you one. You don't have to teach toddlers how to be selfish, how to say no when the parents want them to say yes. We all have a bent towards sin. So when we try to have our values met, we have ourselves at the center of the universe because we have a sin nature. So as the needs are being met, we really don't care what goes on around us as long as our needs got met. So we have needs, we have life experiences that teach us how those needs get met, all within the context of a sin nature that says, I need what I want, and I want what I want, and I want it now. Yesterday would even be better. On top of that, we have a world system around us that Paul says is continually trying to squeeze us into its mold. Burger King, have it your way. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. We have a world system, a system that squeezes greed, pride, power, rule, a world system. And finally, on top of that, we do have demonic powers and demonic forces at work. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. All of those factors go into developing a value system in you and in me as a way of having our needs met. Now what happens is the value system then, the why behind the what, becomes what motivates. It's our motivation, it's our attitude, it's our thoughts. All of it get motivated by that value system. It's what drives the bus. It's what drives our thoughts. It's what determines our decisions. Everything flows out of that value system. And then that motivation and the attitude and the thoughts, we have emotions, an emotional response, which is an indirect, not direct, but an indirect indicator as to my needs not being met. For example, if you have a two-year-old who wants to do something and you say no and they break into a tantrum, what are they telling you? You probably are not going to have a two-year-old say, oh, I understand the reasonableness of your request. I understand that you're asking me to say no to this, exercising self-control at my two-year age of life, and I fully comply with that, my parental unit. If you have a kid like that, I want to meet them. Because I'm considering, you know, I'm thinking there's some kind of android you got there. What happens is the kid throws a tantrum. Now, what's funny is that as adults, we still throw them. We just call them different things. But when we don't get our way, don't we get that pit in the gut? Don't we feel the spike of the rage? Don't we feel the fear and the frustration? What's happening? We're having tantrums. Why? Because our needs didn't get met. And if they do get met, life is good. If we were able to control people and get what we want, because that's sin nature, value system, if we got what we want, I'm good. Life's good. Is that me? Oh, I'll have mine with pepperoni. But here's the deal. My emotional responses are the outward indirect indicators of the fact that my need didn't get met. So how many of you have found yourself in situations with people and they said something or did something that all of a sudden you felt a knot in your tummy? Anyone have that happen to you? Yeah. What's happening? You're remembering. Your body, at least, is remembering. I know at 5:10 on Friday afternoon for many, many years, I knew what 5:10 on Friday afternoon meant. That was the time that my dad would come home drunk, or my dad, if he wasn't home, it meant he was going to get drunk that night. And so 5:10 on Friday afternoon, I'd feel the knot. My body remembered. Every one of us has these emotional responses. We call them emotional spikes. We call them voltage spikes. Call them what you will. Is you're emotionally responding to the fact that your need either got met or not. And then ultimately, the last thing we see are our behaviors. The behaviors are the final outward indicators, not indirect, but direct indicators of what your value system is. Ultimately, you will do what you value. So, for example, if you tell me I value physical fitness, and I notice that you don't work out, you don't eat well, you don't sleep well, you don't take a day off, you can tell me all you want that you value physical fitness, but what are you really telling me? You don't value physical fitness. Because what you value will ultimately show up. You can say to me, Pastor, I value intimacy with God. And I could sit there and go, so what do you do with the Lord? How's your quiet time? Well, I don't have one. You mean you don't spend time in word and prayer? Well, no. And do you spend time in worship? Well, no, I come to church maybe once a month or two. Do you share your faith? Well, no. So you tell me that you value intimacy with God, but your behavior is telling me you don't. Is this making sense here, that our behaviors then are indicators? Someone once said, if you could show me your calendar and your checkbook, I'll tell you what you really value in your life. You all know, because you've been here, many of you, for years, I value my family. It's why yesterday I drove 280 miles with my son David so he could race down in Poughkeepsie. It's why we do family night during the week. It's why we do family devotions. It's why we spend time, because I say I value it, and it shows up because I truly value my family. Now, there's some other things I wish I could say I value, but I look at my life, well, you know, not as much as you think you value. Now, next slide. Take them all together, and I want to ask you a question. When you think of maturity, where do you usually focus your attention? Don't you usually focus there? I need to be more patient. I need to be more loving. I need to be more self-disciplined. I need to watch what comes out of my mouth. How many of you, when you feel God working, the first thing you think you need to work on are the behaviors? Most Christians, that's where they focus their attention. Now, is it wrong to look at behaviors that need to change? Certainly not. But the issue isn't just the behaviors. The behaviors are outward indicators. You really need to go back up one more and there. Take a look at Ephesians 4 with me in light of what I just showed you. Come up one more, David. Go ahead and bring it up. Oh, up, buddy. It's all right. Take a look at this in light of Ephesians 4. Listen to this. Verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth. Now notice this. Taught, truth. Verse 22, taught. There's an input of truth. Then it says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. That old way of thinking, the old way of responding, the old value system, everything that smacks of the old way of life. Instead, be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Exchange the value system. That's what God wants to get. Because here's the deal, church. If all you do is focus on your behaviors without changing the value system, you will do one of two things. One, you will temporarily stop the behavior until it remanifests, or you will change the behavior to another parallel behavior, which is still a reflection of your value system. I'll give you an example. I have met people who have been drinkers, alcoholics. They stop drinking, addiction, and next thing you know, they pop on 50 pounds. One switched to another. I've known drug addicts who got saved, who became addicted to Jesus. You might say, well, isn't that a good thing? No. And yes. Yes, that is not drugs. But no, because the reason for serving Christ is to get a need met instead of worshiping and glorifying God. What happened is they changed their addiction. They became addicted to Jesus. Every time the doors open, every time there was a service, every time there was an altar call, they're more. See, God wants more than just our right what's. He also wants the right why to the right what. He wants us to glorify Him. He wants us to be in a love relationship with Him. The problem is when we have a value system that's been influenced by our sin nature, our life experiences, the world system, and the demonic powers, the value system is part of that old life that is wrong, and the ultimate result is it shows up in ungodly behaviors. And so we think if I can just change the behaviors, that'll make a difference. It won't. Because the same thing will reappear. And that's why some of you are so frustrated in your Christian life. Because you've tried hard to change your behaviors. And temporarily you do. And you feel really good. And you go to church. Hallelujah. I'm just feeling so good. I'm not swearing anymore. Hallelujah. Until you drive down and someone cuts you off. And next thing you know, blah, comes out of your mouth. And then you're like, oh, I feel so bad about myself. I guess things just aren't going to change. I'll try harder next time. Because all you're doing is you're changing the externals without getting to the internals. And the internals are what God has to change. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You and I can't transform our lives. Only God can, and He's done it through the cross. That's why Paul says in Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, the old way of life, has been crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless. God begins to change the value system so that what ultimately changes is the values change, which changes the motivations, which changes the experience and the emotions, and changes the behaviors. Everything begins to change because God begins to change the value system by showing us how we've tried to meet the needs in an ungodly way. He says, no, here's how they're to be met. I will do it. I will show you how I am the answer to your needs. You learned some things when you were young. I understand that. You live in a sinful world. But now you're under my authority and control, and I'm going to make some changes. And I want you to know something. God can change people. God can change value systems. I know what this is like. I know this thing works because I know what I live with. When I grew up, I told you I had a dad who was an alcoholic. He was also a rageaholic. Which meant I never knew when he was going to explode. All I knew is when I saw his hand reach for his belt, it was a scary thing in my home. Now, he never actually hit me with the belt. He just terrorized me with it. He'd get that face, he'd reach for that belt, and you cowered. He would take me into his office and he'd say, see that whip on the wall? Don't make me mad. I lived in utter fear of his rage and his anger. Which one of my needs wasn't being met? Safety, security. So what do you think I began to value as a result of that life experience? Safety, security. And what I began to realize, Liz, is that I began to value excellence and achievement and perfection. Why? Because if I were perfect, he'd have no reason to get mad at me. Now, I don't know all this is going on when I'm 4, 5, or 6 years old. I'm not going, let me philosophically imagine what will lead to this value system that will ultimately lead to behavior where I will cower in fear. All I knew was, get safe! But I learned well that that could meet my need, because as long as I was achieving, as long as I was succeeding, my daddy was proud of me. And I was able to work around that anger. And so it became ingrained in me. Perform. The motivation became fear of failure. Don't you dare fail, because if you fail, you're in danger of being punished. And see, I had watched that in my home, because I have an older brother, 17 years older than I am, and my older brother failed my dad, and my dad X'd him out of the family. And my dad didn't, my brother didn't exist in our family for years. So this wasn't just hopeful thinking that maybe, it was definite. I had watched my dad do it before. And I remember my dad saying to me, son, my father always said that God would give me a son that would please me. He didn't say sons. So, in a sense, I'm justified by X-ing out your brother. But the implication was, buddy, you better not disappoint me either. Now, my dad got saved when I was about 10, 9 or 10, and it began to change his value system. But those first 10 years so birthed within me that value system that I had to achieve and be the best at everything I did. I had to be number one in Bible quiz, number one in running, number one in this. I had to achieve. And all of that motivated, not because I wanted to glorify God, but because I wanted to be safe. And if you told me, well, Pastor, you just need to lower your standard a little bit. You just need to change your behavior. I'll tell you what, it wasn't going to work. Because my safety was dependent upon knowing the answer, being the answer man, being right, being perfect, having it all together. Does this make sense? I see light bulbs going on. Some of you go, oh my gosh, that explains it. Bing, 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 bing. Tell him what he's wanting, Johnny. So you're starting to catch this. What had to happen is God had to expose that value system in me because I didn't see it. I justified it. And when I became a Christian, it just got carried over to God. So now God's the one that could get ticked off at me if I don't get perfect. I lived half my Christian life in fear and running to the altar. There was a little place that was my place because I kept thinking I lost my salvation and I had to keep running back to get it again because I thought I lost it because I blew it. I thought I was out of the family. And it took God allowing a situation 10 years ago to snap me awake and see it. It took a family being mad at me. So mad at me, their veins were bulging. And I've shared this story. They were so mad at me in my office. Their veins were bulging. And I'm sitting there and I can't stop shaking at 38 years of age. And after they left, they were laughing at me. They had humiliated me, and I felt so inadequate, and I couldn't stop shaking. And that's when God, I went out to the pray, and I was walking on, Warnerville Cutoff, Route 10 area, Route 10. I said, Lord, what was that all about yesterday? And he showed me a vision of when I was 4 and my dad towering over me, screaming and yelling at me. And God said, that is what just caused what you just saw 34 years later. He said, what do we do with it? He said, now it's time to begin healing it. Begin working on it. And God used what someone meant for evil and turned it for good. Why do you think I keep challenging you so much, church? Don't run from your trials. Don't run from those people that you're afraid are hurting you because they could be the very means God's using to expose what is a value system in you that you're not even aware of. I remember another incident that came a little bit later. I was in a pizza place with one of the friends of mine, and he said something about that he thought I didn't do something right. And out of the blue, I stood up, took my money, slammed it on the table, said, fine, it's never enough for you, is it? And I walked away. I went, wow, that was pretty intense. What was that all about, Lord? My brother went home and said, Father, what did I just do to my pastor? And God said, it was a father wound. Don't panic. And I went to the Lord. He said, it's still that same thing. You never measured up. No matter how hard you tried, you never quite made it. That's all part of it. I'm going to heal you, son. And I want to thank God, and I want to testify. If you give me a chance just to get a little excited, God can change things. Those of you who have been here long enough know Pastor Ray is not the same Pastor Ray codependently he was 10 years ago. He's trying to make everybody happy. Why? Because if we make everybody happy, no one will yell at me. You know what I discovered? You'll yell at me anyhow. Because I can't make you all happy. Nor am I supposed to. I'm supposed to preach the truth and love God's people. And whether you love me or not, that's your business, not mine. But I'm going to be faithful to the call. And that's why I'm here to testify. God can change value systems. God can change the way you see life, the way you had the need met. Yes, you had the need met a long time ago because that was the only way you knew how. But you are now a child of the living God. And there are resources available to you now in Christ that you did not have back then. There is the power of the Holy Spirit available within you now that you did not have back then. And he can change lives. He can get to the value system. He can get to the very core of who you are and transform you from the inside out. And that's what he wants to do. That's what he can do, and that's what he will do, if you let him. Does this make sense? Some of you have been having all these emotions and wondering about them and trying to stuff them or just blow up with them instead of saying, God, what are you indicating to me? Oh, he's just every day giving us an opportunity to see the stuff. I'm like, I can't see anything. I can't see anything. There's nothing there. I can't see anything. I can't. What? What? I can't hear anything. Can't hear a thing. All right, Lord. I'm willing to see. I'm willing to hear. Because ultimately, I want to glorify God. And I want to experience the wholeness that you have for me. The wholeness that is available, that Jesus died to pay, paid the price and died for me so that I could have it. And I want to share it with other people. Church, I'm passionate, not because I'm trying to put on some kind of show for you. I'm passionate because I know God can change lives. And I want every one of us, my family, this church, this community, and this region to experience what God can do through Jesus Christ. And as long as he gives me a breath to preach, that's what I'm going to preach. And as long as there's people in this church, I'm going to preach to those who are here because God wants wholeness and to share it with others. So all of this starts then, if you go back to the thing, all of it starts with truth. See, unless you hear truth, you're going to keep living in the lie of your value system. Does that make sense? Because it makes sense to you. Why would you change it? I'm fine. Everything's okay. The emperor has clothes on. No, it doesn't. So we need the input of truth. Now, the next slide, I'm not going to go over. David, just whip it all the way down. Whip it all the way down. I'm not going to go over this with you. I'm done for today. But I gave you a practical sheet to take you through how to input the word into your life. Because if I just tell you input the word, you go out and you go, okay, where do I begin? Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What do I do with that? And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brothers. Okay, what do I do with that? Yeah, and what do I do with that? Oh, what did they do with the fat of the entrails? Oh, gross! What I tried to encourage you to do a couple weeks ago is begin reading through the New Testament. A chapter a day, just to get into the Word. Chapter a day, you can read the entire New Testament in less than 1 year. And as you read it, two questions you ask yourself. What does it mean? How does it apply? Doesn't sound too complicated, does it? What does it mean? How does it apply? What does it mean means what does it mean in its context? You can't just read into the text. I use this example all the time, but I have an owner's manual for my new car, and that owner's manual says you got to change the oil X amount of times this type of oil. I don't think it means that. I think it means soybean oil, canola oil. I'm thinking olive oil's on sale at Price Chopper this week. No, I can't do that. I have to say, what did the manufacturer mean when they wrote it? How many of you have ever felt compelled, after reading 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 21, felt compelled to buy a ticket on an airline to go to Rome, Italy, October or November? No one, huh? Paul said, get here before winter. And he was in Rome when he wrote. How many of you have a guest house, a guest room in your house that's already set up for the Apostle Paul? Because he said, get one ready because I'm going to be there soon. How many of you, when you went to Walmart, Macy's, Filene's, whatever you go to buy your clothes, happen to check whether the label says that you have a poly cotton blend or not? Well, the book of Leviticus says that you can't wear garments made of two types of cloth. Whoa. I think I'll just ignore those parts and just, you know, love one another. I can do that, can I? Yes, you can do that one. Bless your enemies. I can do that one. See, some scriptures are very easy to apply. But here's the deal. God gave us timeless truths, but presented them in time and space. And therefore, you need to understand time and space first, where they were written, and then how they apply. By the way, don't panic about the two types of cloth. You don't have to return that to Walmart. They'd accept it, but you don't have to. Here's why. Because when you understand it in its context, the Israelites were going into the Canaanite land to take the promised land, and that place was filled with magical arts. And a lot of the magic had to do with fertility. So they would mix grain, they would mix garments, they'd boil a kid in its mother's milk. All those things were done to increase fertility through magical means. Once I understand that, then I understand. We don't do it that same way here in our 21st century, but we do use horoscopes, fortune tellers, little magic superstitions. I can apply that. So you got to understand, what did it mean, and then how does it apply? Timothy tells you it can apply by what does it teach, what does it correct, what does it rebuke, and how does it train? And when it trains, it's going to do one of three things. It's going to give you a command to follow. It's going to give you a principle to apply. Okay? A command to obey, a principle to apply, or a example to follow. You might say, but Pastor, I'm not a Bible scholar. And since when did you have to be a Bible scholar to understand the Word of God? Last time I checked 1 John, it said you have an anointing from the Holy One, so you know the truth. And John 16 says that you have the Holy Spirit, he said to his disciples, that will guide you into all truth. And besides that, the New Testament was not written in classical, high, learned Greek anyhow. It was written in the common language of the day. Why? Because God wanted his people to understand his word. So if you're going to read the epistle to 1 Corinthians, why don't you pop over to Acts and find out how Paul founded the church to get a little feel for what's going on in the church of Corinth? Or if you're reading the prophets, it said he prophesied during the reign of Hezekiah. Go back to Kings and find out what happened in the reign of Hezekiah. Do it first. Study it on your own. And then you can check with some good study Bibles, handbooks. Here's the deal, though. You not only have to read it, you have to understand it. Have you ever read directions, say, I don't understand them, and just put them off to the side? You can't do that to the Word of God. And you might say, well, I just don't have the time. And then I say to you, okay, so what do you value? I can whine too. See, if we don't take the time to get into the Word, what are you telling me by your value system? Intimacy with God and a value system change is just not that important to me. Okay, at least you're being honest now. Don't tell me you value it if you're not going to do it. So we get into the Word. Having read it and understood it, then we need to saturate ourselves with it. That's when we meditate on it. God told Joshua, do not let this book of the law depart out of your mouth, but meditate on it day and night to be careful to do what is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. The psalmist said that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does prospers. You like prosperity? Saturate yourself with the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. I will meditate. Meditate, dwell on them. See, some of us do our devotions in the morning. Okay, I got my 5-minute, 15-minute devotion. I'm done. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. What was that I read? I don't know. No, it's... Wow. You know, I was just thinking about that this morning. Meditate on it. Saturate it. And eventually ingest it. Your word, Psalm 119, verse 11, your word, Lord, Lord, have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Folks, don't expect you're going to go out tomorrow and have this perfectly. These are just some steps to help you get into the Word of God. I don't want a biblically illiterate congregation because I know what it means. It means you'll be susceptible to error, and it means that you'll miss out on the wholeness that God has for you. Does this make sense, church? I'm done, but does this make sense? A little preaching, a little teach, a little combination pastor-teacher to help you get this, that God wants to change you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the principles of your word, the truths of your word, that all scripture is God-breathed, timeless truths given in time and space, to be understood and applied, to begin to transform and help us see your value system, to see you first, to understand your ways, to see what you value, and to have that truth challenge our lives. Lord, you are more than just trying to change our externals. You want to get to the very core of our being. And Lord, just as it was with me, I know it's true with many people in this congregation, as they sat here and they listened and they went, oh my, I see that. Lord, I know what it was like in my own experience when you showed me the values and where they came from. I ask over this next week, as your people begin to get into the Word of God and your people begin to pray and seek you, that Lord, you would begin to expose some of those value systems that aren't godly. They made sense at the time. They were what was necessary to survive, but they're different now because they're children of the living God. There is available to them now the anointing and power of the Spirit, the authority of the Word of God, a family of God, the body of Christ, so that things can change. And I ask for that, Lord, for this body of believers. I ask for transformational change to the very value systems that we have, so they would come under the lordship of Christ, and that the old man would be reckoned dead, that we'd be made new in the attitude of our minds, and that we put on the new self created in God through Christ for true holiness and righteousness. I believe, Lord, that you've orchestrated to this point through the prayers, through the encouragement, through this word to tie it in together. And I just bless you and thank you. And I am humbled by your grace, amazed at your grace, Lord, that you chose me, someone as messed up as I have been and experienced, and began a work of grace in my life. And I want more of you, Lord. I want you to keep changing me. I want you to keep growing me. I want you to keep making me more and more the man of God that you want me to be, the husband and father that you want me to be, the pastor that you want me to be. Not because I need it to be successful, but because I want to glorify you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.